How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. As we draw closer to Holy Week, 1 week away now, our readings for Lent draw us closer and closer to the reason for the season, as they say, the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The association between the readings today and the sacred symbols of Holy Week are now so closely aligned that this Sunday has traditionally been known as Passion Sunday. The passion or suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ is, if you will believe it, the greatest mystery of the universe. But I do not use this word mystery in the way that you might think. In modern English, a mystery is something that is difficult or impossible to explain or understand. But the English word comes from the Greek mysterion, which actually means a secret which has now been disclosed. And not only that, but a secret of such consequence that it explains everything. And the passion of our Lord Jesus was the universe's greatest secret until his public exposure on a cross. By this revelation, we can truly know the meaning of everything. And our readings today will show us how. Our first reading comes from the 24th chapter of Exodus. And I invite you to look on with me on your service booklet on page 4, where you can see it printed. This is the story of Israel's first contract with God as a people. At this point in the story, following God's lead, Moses has led the people in triumphant procession out of the clutches of slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. The Israelites have journeyed through the desert to the east of Egypt and arrived finally at Mount Sinai. There they have seen God for themselves descend on the mountain and smoke and fire, and they have heard for themselves his thundering voice. And now, through the mediator Moses, God has given to the people the beginnings of the law, the Ten Commandments, and this is key, he has promised to be with them in power, as they have seen him until now, wherever they go, if they remain obedient to him. And so God has presented to them a contract, or covenant, or testament, for them to sign, to enshrine these terms. It's important to pause here and note that in the ancient world of the Israelites, contracts or covenants of this kind between sovereigns and a people were often signed quite literally in blood, the blood of animals sacrificed, whose deaths in a way symbolized both the solemnity of the oaths to be enacted and also the fate of either party should they break it. But there is a crucial detail in this wonderful story which we might miss, and you'll notice it in verse 6. Both parties, God and Israel, are bound. Moses first sprinkles blood on God, who is represented by the altar in verse 6. And then, after sprinkling God, he turns to Israel in verse 7. Then they are read the terms of the covenant they are about to enter into. And pay close attention, having heard the covenant, what the people say. All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And then Moses sprinkles them with blood as he had sprinkled God. Israel and God are now joined together by blood oath, the latter to be their God and the former to be his faithful people. Our psalm today speaks directly of the power of this arrangement. Notice the difficulty in which the psalmist finds himself in verses 3 through 5 on page 5 of your service booklet. He's surrounded by the sorrows of death, the pains of hell, and the enemies of God who overflow with ungodliness. And so he calls out to God in verse 6, and God comes down in power and might to deliver him. But notice what the psalm says in verses 23 through 25. He has God at his back because he, the psalmist, has set his eyes unto God's laws. The psalmist is uncorrupt before God. He has renounced his own wickedness. Therefore, verse 25 says, the Lord rewarded him after his righteous dealing, according unto the cleanness of his hands in God's sight. These are the people who are obedient to the law of Moses, people who are faithful to God. These are the ones whom God saves, as indeed he promised Israel in the covenant they made in Exodus 24. For, as the psalmist concludes, with the holy, God is holy, but with the perverse, God is shrewd. Friends, these are surely terrifying verses, and they pose a problem for us this morning. If God only honors those who are righteous and keep his laws, and we find ourselves this day not only not keeping them, but indeed unable to, as Israel herself will learn again and again and again. As a reminder, Exodus chapter 32 is the story of Israel's idolatry with the golden calf after they have bound themselves to obedience to God's law. Well, then, what happens to us then? If the fate of the animals slaughtered at the contract signing is to be ours if we break God's holy law, what hope can we have? In a word, none. We are, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:12, without hope and without God in the world. The old covenant on its own is doomed to fail because we are doomed to fail. But this is not the end of the story. Enter the new covenant, and we find something very interesting happening. Look with me at your Hebrews reading at the bottom of page 5 of your service booklet and see. In verse 9 and 10 of this chapter, immediately before our reading today, we are told that the slaughter of bulls and goats could not cleanse the conscience or inner being of men. And yet it is not God's intent to let the contract lapse. There's too much in it for him. Too much at stake, his reputation, and far more besides, as we will see. Remember, God himself is sprinkled with the blood too. And so he takes the consequences of Israel's breach of contract onto himself. God comes to earth as one of his own people, Jesus of Nazareth by name, descended from David, who offers his own blood to fulfill the old covenant and to bring in a new. But not now in an earthly sanctuary or on an earthly altar made of things which must pass away. Jesus goes into the heavenly sanctuary itself and offers there himself on an eternal altar, purchasing by his blood once and for all. Verse 21 is emphatic to state an eternal redemption for God's people. This is the mystery which has been revealed on the cross. The passion or suffering of Jesus is none other than the suffering of our God himself. The full extent of his love shown to rescue his people, his creation, all of us today who bear his image after his fashioning from our own death-deserving folly. And this is the core truth, the most fundamental fact of the created universe, the most basic law which grounds all law, all reality, that God offers himself entirely for us. And this is no sideshow. This is no divine conceit to human weakness, representing an exceptional accommodation to it. On the cross is revealed God's own eternal nature, to love with complete abandon. In human terms, that means to love quite literally unto death. And so God does. Himself, bound by his own word, sealed in his own blood and the flesh he took, he exchanges his life for ours. Why? Because we deserved it? Because that is just who he is. This, my friends, is the gospel. How much more superior indeed is Christ to all those ancient signs, which served ultimately to point to their own deficiency and their fulfillment in Christ. If the lives of goats and bulls bought God's people a little bit and for a time, how much more, how completely and forever does God's own blood shed for us purchase us for him? And so the writer of Hebrews states in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so verse 15 follows. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, that we might receive the promise of eternity with him and his Father. Elsewhere, the author of the Hebrews states that the covenant of that Jesus brings about is as much greater than the old covenant as the glory he reveals is greater than that of Moses. This is what Jesus is going on about in our gospel reading today, saying that he is faithful to God's word, saying that the prophets and Abraham himself looked forward to Christ's day, that Christ himself indeed precedes them, and that all that hath happened from them until Christ merely points and is fulfilled in him. And for this, for making this confession, for speaking his Father's words, for revealing this mystery to us, they take up stones to stone him. He suffers. This is the gospel. The weight of this truth teaches us two key things this morning. We cannot hope to save ourselves. Our paltry little devotions and pious gestures, as sincere as they may be, cannot possibly begin to atone for the many ways in which our hearts continually go after other gods, gods of our own making which have no life at all, like that golden calf. While perhaps not overtly religious in flavor, we might call these gods those things we look to for our own felt security and happiness, be it money, career, or accomplishment, be it sex, marriage, or family, be it comfort, reputation, or even our own religious discipline. These cannot save. If you think you can find eternal rest in these things, you will be disappointed, for they must pass away. They are made of things which pass away. These things are fleeting, subject to decay and theft and death. You cannot take your bank account with you to the grave. If you think you can impress God with these things, then you do not have in mind the price that his holiness requires. Blood. Life, even its mundane moments, is truly that serious. If you find yourself weighing your life by any of these things, I bid you this morning, come to the cross of Christ and behold there your God dying because of you. And repent. But my dear friends, and please hear me because this is important. You do not have to save yourself. Most of us, I believe, actually suffer from a strange mix of what I have just described to you on the one hand, and on the other, a deep and abiding shame, which we hide in our hearts, which accuses us constantly because we know truly we have not made it, which whispers in our ears constantly, "You aren't good enough. You aren't holy enough. You aren't trying hard enough. God could never love someone like you." But friends, this isn't true. Yes, it's true you aren't good enough and you can't do enough. But that's never been the terms of the ultimate contract between God and man. As this mystery makes plain to us, God's love is sufficient even for you this morning and forever. Consider the worst thing this morning you have ever done, the gravest feeling you have ever felt, the deepest hurt you have ever caused or has been imposed upon you by another. I invite you this morning, think of that thing in your mind. Bring it to mind right now, this morning, this moment. Now see it nailed to the cross and dead. God has done this for you. God's love is once and for all sufficient for you. So stop doubting and believe. Stop that shame in its tracks. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. Do not let it define you. It is not who you are if you are in Him. A new creation. Step into the freedom which has been secured for you once and for all by Jesus. Come to the cross of Christ, I bid you this morning, and behold God's love for you shining there the most brightly, and all the secrets of the universe revealed. And believe, and you will be raised up on the last day. Amen.